Thank you again, Brendan and friends, for being with us this morning through Facebook. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I'll ask those in attendance to please stand as we read God's holy word. Again, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." Let's pray. Lord God, again, we thank you this morning. And we ask you that you would bless your holy word as we meet. We want to hear from you this morning, O Lord. Feed us, as it were, from the finest of the wheat. And again, give us some of that honey out of the rock. O Lord, help this poor preacher to proclaim your word this morning. And again, we'll be addressing the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray those that name the name of Christ, that we would see that great responsibility as followers of the true and living God. And so by your grace, your strength, by your mercies, Lord, let us present our bodies a living sacrifice as you call us to do, Lord. Help us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And let us walk in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. And we also ask, O Lord, that you be pleased to speak to those that are yet outside Christ. That you be pleased even to call one unto thee this morning. And so, God, we ask, look down from heaven. Behold, visit this mind here at Hilburn Drive Grace Baptist Church. Arise and have mercy upon us this morning, Lord. And so, God, we look to you as we ask all this in the blessed and most holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Again, this morning, as we look to 2 Chronicles 7:14, we're not speaking directly with the subject of revival anymore, but we're addressing now the people of God, talking about the responsibility as being followers of God. And so we will speak again on God's people who are called by his name. And I've camped upon this verse for the past few weeks, and we'll continue again this morning. I want to share again with my 5 points that I gave to you from this text. Number one, the saintly people. If my people, which are called by my name, the sincere poor, shall humble themselves. Thirdly, the saturated prayers shall pray and seek my face. Fourthly, the sorrowful penitent and turn from the wicked ways. And then conclude with a secured promise where God says, then and only then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And we have seen the application within the context of this verse, and now in this text, that God addresses his people who are called by his name as he answered Solomon in his prayer. And if we said before, this is not a text for the lost, it is for the saved people of God who are known by his name. As the text says, my people, which are called by my name. And under our first point, the saintly people, we also submitted to you 2 sub-points, the saving relationship, my people, and the sanctifying relationship, which are called by my name. And we dealt already with the first sub-point on the saving relationship. So currently, and we'll continue and conclude this morning on the second sub-point, and that is the sanctifying relationship, where again he says, which are called by my name. And I mean, you think about it, what a precious phrase. Really, what a powerful phrase when you also think about it. God answers Solomon, and he speaks to who? To those, he said, which are called by my name. What a description of being a people of God. We're called by his name. And as we had said, I repeat myself, this comes with an immense responsibility as naming the name of Christ. That is to say, if you say you are a Christian, you're invoking the name of God. You're invoking the name of Christ in your life. You represent Christ. You represent his church. You represent the things in the Bible by your testimony. That is so important. I remind you that in our first point on the saintly people, on the first sub-point on the saving relationship, that we dealt with that intimate connection that we have with God. But now in the second sub-point, we've been talking about that identifying connection and relationship that we have with God. Again, my people which are called by my name, we are identified with the name of God. But the question this morning again is, to those of you who call yourself Christian, does your walk identify you with God? Or does your walk identify you with the world? Only you can answer that in your heart. And so we've seen this intimate connection of God's people, you know, having that glorious saving relationship with God. But this morning we'll continue with that identifying connection and relationship with God on the sanctifying relationship. I remind you again, when God saved us, He instructed us how to walk in His ways. He gave us His Spirit. He gave us His Word. He gave us pastors. He gave us teachers to teach us, to encourage us along the way, teaching us to forsake our own ways, our old ways, and walk as new man unto Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, what? He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, what? All things become new. And so there is a distinction at salvation. We're to walk for Him now. God has reconciled us to Himself. He saved us, and now we're supposed to walk for Him. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it also said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have heard of God, and you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. And I love the way he phrases it in the second epistle, in 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul tells him in 2 Corinthians 6:16, he says, and what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the whole point. If my people, which are called by my name, it comes with that immense responsibility. And so again, this is what God does for us. When He saves us, He reconciles us to Himself so that we can live for Him. Not to live any longer for ourselves, but to live for Him, to serve Him, to be faithful to Him. And what a blessing. And so the saving relationship leads to that sanctifying relationship with the God of heaven and earth. And so again, it is not a light thing to call yourself a Christian or a child of God or a follower of Christ. It comes with that responsibility in our everyday walk. Remember, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. And this means that to be called by His name is not just to have a label, not just to call ourselves by a name, call ourselves Christian. It's not just to look good or to sound good. No. It means to be like Christ, to walk in the ways of Christ, to be faithful in our endeavors. And in very simple terms, if you have been redeemed by the Lord, you are also identified with Him. And as we said last week, you know, in case you don't realize it, but if you call yourself a Christian again, you bear the name of Christ. And you do that to a world that is diametrically opposed to Christ and to the Bible. You invoke yourself a great and mighty responsibility by calling yourself a follower of Christ. Again, if my people, which are called by my name, it comes with responsibility. That means we are identified with Him. And so we are set alive, we're set apart to serve Him. And so we are to conduct ourselves in a manner that identifies us as being what? The children of God. I mean, this is the responsibility of every child of God. And never forget, again, that as followers of Christ, we have that enormous responsibility before God, before His church, before the brethren, before the world, to carry and bear His holy name in a worthy manner that honors and glorifies His name. So it's not a light thing to call ourselves followers of God or Christians. Okay? And I know that last week we spent most of our time on the third commandment, which again forbids us to taking the Lord's name in vain. And we saw that this commandment, it's more than just taking the Lord's name in vain or cursing God's name, which is very wicked and sinful. But we saw that this commandment can also be broken by our testimony. That is, by a poor and careless testimony, that you can cause others to profane the name of God. Because I've heard other people when I used to work, and somebody who professed to be a Christian would do something unbelievable. And I can say, oh, well, I thought he was a Christian. You don't think they look at you like that? They read you like a book at work. They listen to every word you say, your actions. And the first time you messed up, they're going to remind you, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, yes, my dear ones. So because of our testimony, if it's careless, we can cause others to profane the name of God in the breaking of the third commandment. And so what an important aspect of our testimony. You know, I also remind you, you know, in the book of Haggai, they were rebuked because of their lethargic and careless ways. Okay? Remember, the Lord commanded them what? Examine yourself by declaring unto them what? Consider your ways. Consider your ways. So we ask you this morning, if you name the name of Christ, how is your way before God this morning? How is your testimony to the brethren, to the church, to the world? How is your faithfulness this morning? I mean, is your testimony causing the brethren to be built up in the most holy faith? Or is your testimony causing the brethren to be cast down? My. And thus we see the importance of our testimony and our faithfulness to God in every aspect in our life. Not only in our walk, but even in our attendance to our church. And all these things. So if you name the name of Christ, again, what do they see? I mean, you're the one that professes that you want to go tell others, I'm a follower of Jesus. And you want to share tracts and you want to share the gospel. And when you do that, you're calling yourself a Christian, and it comes again with all that responsibility. And it is not a light thing. Not a light thing. And I believe this is the whole point of God when he answered Solomon's prayer. And he said, if my people which are called by my name, you represent me. And thus, do we have that sanctifying relationship? Again, we saw the saving relationship, but again, what about our sanctifying relationship? We saw that as saints, we're what? We're set apart to serve God. Not to serve yourself, not to serve your flesh, your selfish whims. No, but to serve God. And if you profess to be a follower of Christ and you call yourself a Christian, again, you're no longer your own. You belong to God. You've been bought with a price. And you're not allowed to do whatever you want to the gratification of your flesh. No, what? You have become God's property. You've been bought with a price. And I repeat myself now, if this offends you or makes you feel uneasy and you're going, wow, then it's real simple. Then don't call yourself a Christian. It's that simple. Because when you call yourself a Christian, it comes with that immense responsibility. And you cannot take it light. You can't take it light. It comes with such an immense responsibility. God has given us again His Spirit, His words, teachers, preachers, to show us how we ought to be living in this present dark and dying world. We are to walk in that way that's pleasing God and not ourselves. And if we serve God, as we say, do we have those identifying marks in our lives that people can say, yes, look, that's a follower of Christ? I don't have time to go to the book of the Acts. Remember what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews, when they were attacking the church and persecuting? What did they know about the disciples? They knew that what that they had been with Jesus. That was the testimony. So they can they say about you and me that we spent time with Jesus? That we have we sat at the feet of Jesus to be instructed? To learn? And so do we have those identifying marks to tell others who we are and who we represent? So again, how are we walking this morning? Well, the Word of God tells us, again in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God who had called you unto his kingdom and glory. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but what? But in the Spirit. Romans 13:13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chamberness and wantonness, not in strife or envying. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So again, you can break the third commandment by your lifestyle, by having a poor and careless testimony. You can cause other people to blaspheme and profane the name of God. And I remind you that as followers of Christ, we are to promote God's name and we are to protect God's name by our tongue and by our testimony. As we always say also, by our talk and by our walk. It all comes together, my dear ones. And so it's very important that we're walking in true sanctification, being that salt and light to this dark and dying world. In other words, we can cause the Lord's name to be taken in vain by our works and by our words. Again, by our walk or by our talk. And please understand, again, that God's name can be taken in vain by our tongue and by our testimony. And so again, it's not a light thing. I want us to get this, to understand this point of what it means to be the people of God and what it means to be called by His name. As we have said before, it is a worthy name that we must uphold in our daily life, which is no doubt because we still have to deal with this stinking flesh. We still have to deal with this flesh. But again, God has not left us alone. He has given us His Spirit. He has given us His Word. He has given us pastors, given us teachers, given us churches, given us all those things that are necessary to help us to walk in a way that is well-pleasing unto Him. Okay? Now, it'd be different if God had left us all to ourselves, but no, He's given us those things that we need. As a matter of fact, in 2 Peter, in the first chapter, that God has given us all things that were pertaining unto life. And so we have those things. Unless you're living in some remote island and don't have anything, I can understand. Doesn't justify walking in the flesh. That's not what I'm saying. But, I mean, I can understand. But here we, at anywhere, at any time, we have access to sermons. When I go running, like I love to hear sermons or, you know, hear good music and be built up in the most holy faith and the hymns. You know? Or just download something. The Bible. And read. I mean, you can have access to any of those things easily. And so we have no excuse, my dear ones. Especially in our day. So God has given us all those things necessary to walk in a manner that will glorify His holy name. Now, in speaking on the second point, the second defined relationship, I'm also reminded of a particular church in the book of Revelation, the church of Sardis in Revelation 3. If you want to turn there, you can. We're going to go there in a minute. Which I remember years ago, I did preach a series of messages on the importance of what are keeping our garments clean, okay, under the title of the call to faithfulness in our day. But there's some things in there that I was reminded, and I was going to deal with this last week, but I spent so much time on the third commandment because I was trying to finish my point last week, but it didn't happen, so here we are. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. It says, and unto the church, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Just like in the book of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, what? They turn from the wicked way. Repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and they shall not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And every time you hear that phrase by Christ, he that had an ear, let him hear. You better pay attention. Because he's not just talking about a physical ear. He's talking about a spiritual ear. To make deep application of what is being said. Okay? Now, the church of Sardis was rebuked by our Lord Jesus Christ. It was warned by Christ to repent, to turn from their deadness, from their sleepy and lethargic condition. What sobering words of Christ. Again, there in verses 2 and 3 says, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. They are ready to die. I have not found thy works perfect before God. And therefore, he tells them to remember what they have heard, what they have received. And thus, they must repent. Because if not, the Lord said, I will come. And he's going to remove his candlestick, his light. And they would have had no clue what had happened. But again, our gracious Lord compassionately and lovingly tells them, again there in verse 3, remember. Remember what you have received. Remember what you have heard. Which I believe Christ was speaking not only of the truth of the gospel and those things, but even those things that were taught in that church. He tells them to remember because they were very careless about the things that they had received and heard. I mean, he tells us the same thing in this 21st century because we have a very bad habit that we forget so easily. And the last thing Christ commands again, what? To repent, which correlates with our chief text again there in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And my people turn from their wicked ways. But anyway, they were given a fourfold reason to bring them to repentance. Number one, what did he tell them? Be watchful. That is, be watchful over the state of your souls. Number two, strengthen the things that remain. That is, have a strong heart. Have a fixed resolution in your walk. And then he says, remember. Remember the things that you have heard. Remember the things that you have received. And then he tells them, he says, hold fast. In other words, he's telling them, guard your hearts. Preserve your hearts. And the point is that if we do these things, it would help us to be a strong and healthy Christian. This would help us from being sleepy Christian, lethargic Christian, complacent Christian, compromising Christians. This is also, again, an aspect of being what? A sanctified people. But again, the blessing is found in verse 4, and this is why I came to this text. Because I love what it says there in verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, I love this, which have not defiled their garments. For they shall walk with me in white. Why? For they are worthy. You see, the church of Sardis, it had a few faithful people. It had a people that said, we are not going to defile our garments. They had a testimony. In other words, not only were they a safe people, but they were a sanctifying people. And they're described as my people, which are called by my name. Four things here also, four blessed things. What you have here is a few people. That was a few names, even in Sardis. And these few people had a firm purity, which have not defiled their garments. And they had a faithful perseverance. And they shall walk with me in white. And they had a fixed preservation, for they are worthy. And to me, those are words of great encouragement to build up these few faithful saints in Sardis. Because not all was lost. Because God had his remnant in that church, in that faithful little flock. God knew who were his faithful, but he also knew who also were the unfaithful members of that church. Yes, this church was in great and deep trouble. The light of that church, that candle, is about to be removed. But again, Christ, in great mercy and compassion, shows forth his great love for the people. Remember, he who has the seven spirits, yea, the seven stars, knew again who exactly was faithful and true in that church and who was unfaithful and compromising in that church of Sardis. And he does this with every church, even here at Hillburn Drive Grace Baptist Church. But to the Sardis church, he makes it known. You see, he who tries the heart, he who tries the reins of men, did not need for anybody to testify of these faithful few. For God knew who they were. He knew who was at Sardis, both the faithful as well as the unfaithful. Yes, he saw them. And some of them were lost in Sardis. So he saw the wheat, he saw the tare. He saw the complacent, the sleepy, the dead professor, but he also saw that persevering few that would continue. They had such a godly integrity among the roles of the chosen redeemed of God. These faithful few brethren in Sardis, they had a sanctifying relationship with God. They did. God, in every generation, has his faithful few. Just go back to the days of Noah. You know what? Keep your finger here. We're going to go from the last book to the first book. I'm going to read something that I've been praying a little bit. Let me come and pray. And I just changed a word. Do what it says in Genesis 6 and verse 5. And you see this in every generation. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continued. Now, I'm going to change one little phrase. I'm going to change the phrase, the earth. And what I'm going to insert in there is America. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in America, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Yes, in every generation, you have those faithful few, and then you have those that want to serve God and have a testimony, a firm purity, who in their hearts say, we will not defile our garments. And again, this is our responsibility, my dear ones. This is our duty. But before anybody gets a big hit, whatever, please understand that it's also God working in us to do this. It's not of our own strength, our own power. No, if I trusted in Joe Maldonado, this is Joe Maldonado, boom, I would fall. No, it's because of God. Because of God. I know my responsibility, but I know I can't do it on my own. I need God. And this is what Paul asserts in Philippians 2 when he says, wherefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it is God working in us to do these things, my dear ones. And so if we do have a true sanctifying relationship with God, it means that we also seek to keep our garments clean. Again, I remind you, there's no church that is perfect. Every church has its problem. And in all the midst of the various problems that were in the church of Sardis, there were a few who had that firm purity, which have not defiled their garments. They had a glorious, faithful group in that church who sought to keep a blessed testimony in maintaining their firm purity. How? By not defiling their garments. And so this faithful few did not defile their garments because they knew they were light and salt to this dark and dying world. But also, they understood that they represented the name of God. And there's no doubt in my mind that many of the mere professors of that church probably looked down at them, mocked them, scoffed at them, condescended to them, made statements to them on these faithful few. But this faithful little flock maintained their glorious testimony and their sanctifying relationship with God. And so regardless of what the compromisers might say to them, I believe that the faithful few acted in the words of Joshua and said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No matter what. If nobody else does, guess what? I am going to serve the Lord." That's the point. Regardless of the unfaithful compromises of that church, there was a group who were faithful and held firm in their profession, in their confession of Christ, that they would not defile their garment, again, because of their sanctifying relationship with God. That is powerful, my dear ones. Again, it says in verse 4, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. They are worthy." The word defile here is the Greek word maluno, which basically means to pollute, to stain, to contaminate. In some version, it reads that they have not spoiled their garments. It speaks of those faithful few who kept themselves pure. Okay? They kept themselves pure from the defilements of the world and would not defile their souls or their garments in any way. This faithful few knew that these garments, they were precious to them. You see, these garments are the imputed righteousness of Christ. And it was precious to them. And these are garments that God gives all people whom he saves. You see, God's remnant are a holy people. God's people are a sanctifying people. And again, not that we make ourselves holy. God makes us holy. He gives us the imputed righteousness of Christ. Does that to everyone whom he saved. In other words, no one shall ever enter into the portals of heaven without this holy garment of the imputed righteousness of Christ. And so God tells us again, old and new, be ye holy, for I am holy. I remind you also, remember when God saves us, what does he do? He takes away our filthy rags, and then he gives us that precious holy garment of the imputed righteousness of Christ. I love that. And we sing this in Isaiah 61:10. He says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he had clothed me with the garments of salvation. He had covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decking himself with ornaments, and as the bride adorned herself with jewels." Therefore, there are only two types of clothing in the world. Everybody listen to me. There's only two types of clothing in this world. There's filthy garments, and there's holy garments. Those holy garments, again, is the imputed righteousness of Christ, a robe of righteousness. And so this morning, all of us here has one or the other garment. I ask you, what garments are you wearing? What clothing are you wearing this morning? I'm not talking about the physical clothes, my dear ones. I'm not talking about this. I'm speaking about your soul, your heart. What garments are you wearing this morning? Because again, it's either filthy rags of your sins or the holy garments of Christ. There's no in between. You know what? Turn to Zechariah. This will kind of help us perhaps a little bit. Zechariah is right before the end of the Old Testament. I think you got Zechariah and then Malachi. So if you go like to the Gospel of Matthew, just go over a couple books, you'll find yourself in Zechariah. I love what it says there in chapter 3, in the first few verses. It gives us such a vivid picture of what we've been talking about. Zechariah 3, verse 1, it says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." And I remind you, brethren, that in Revelation 12, it speaks about Satan is always the accuser of the brethren. "And the Lord said unto Satan," in verse 2, "The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord that had chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee." And he speaks about the man standing next to Satan, he said, "Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire?" Speaking about Joshua. Know what he said? "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and he spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass away, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." That's what God does at salvation. Takes away the filthy garments and he gives us that holy robe of righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ. "And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon their head, upon his head." So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And you know what those garments are. "And the angel of the Lord stood by." This is what we're talking about, my dear ones. That's what God does at salvation. He takes off our filthy garments and he gives us his imputed righteousness, the robe of righteousness. You know, in Isaiah 64, I'll read it to you. Again, it shows what kind of clothes we had before God saved us. It said, "But we were all," this is Joe Maldonado, "before God said, we were all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses were as filthy rags." That is all our good works, our good deeds, everything we thought that we could do. No, no, no. He says, "All of them are what as filthy rags. And when they all fade as a leaf in our iniquities, and like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon his name that stirred up in himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and thou hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we are the work of thy hand." You see, when God saved us again, he gave us a new heart. He gave us a new standing before him. And he gave us that imputed righteousness of Christ, which is our sanctifying relationship with him. Again, I mean, we do not only have a saving relationship with God, but a sanctifying relationship with our God. "If my people, which are called by my name," it means something. You know, we love to preach the doctrine of election. Not only is the doctrine of election unto salvation, but it's also unto holiness. As it says there in Ephesians 1:4, "According as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And we're reminded that at salvation, when God saved us, he brought us from justification, from condemnation to justification, and from death unto life. I love the words of Christ there in John 5:24 when he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that had sent me had everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation but is passed from death unto life." In regeneration, that means regeneration By that we mean being born again. In regeneration, he changes our nature. And in justification, he changes our standing before God. In regeneration, he makes us righteous. And in justification, he declares us righteous before God. And so what blessed good news. Our God can transform us from filthy rags into a glorious righteousness in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made," what? "The righteousness of God in him." And so, when you think of the subject of sanctification and holiness, positionally, in that imputed righteousness, we are as holy as we shall ever be in Christ. And so what a blessed standing before God. But then, practically, okay, now, working out those things, but practically, God is now working in us to what? To conform us to the image of His Son. And we're told there in Hebrews 12, it says, "For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for a profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded," notice what it said, "it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." There is within us a positional holiness, but then there's also the application of this in our everyday life to walking in the path of righteousness for His namesake. And I know we come short, but nonetheless, that's what we should be striving for, walking unto that. You know, I think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ during the Sermon on the Mount, talking to His disciples, and those gathered around, but mostly the disciples, He said, "For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." I don't think Christ was speaking. I could be wrong. I don't think He was speaking about imputed righteousness here. And I could be wrong in my assessment. But talking about their wrong. And the whole idea is, does our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? You know, in 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting what? Holiness in the fear of the Lord." Ephesians 4:24, "And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and what? And true holiness." And again, I believe it was Luther that said this, that is, we shall never be sinless, but we can sin less, my dear ones. And so there is that holiness that we must be walking in, which is also called growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, it says, "For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." And even in Romans 6, remember the Apostle Paul made it very clear in the first two verses that it is impossible for the child of God to continue in habitual sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Very clear. Later on in Romans 6, at verse 22, he said, "But now being made free from sin, we become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and unto the everlasting life." And thus, Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." This is what it means to be the sanctifying people of God. Now, the difference between those compromisers and perhaps those dead in Sardis and the faithful few who were pleasing to God was, again, what God had worked in their hearts and their souls, in their holiness and purity, that with such conviction they would declare, "We will not defile our garments." Why? Because they had a firm purity in their walk. But again, the mere professors that started, they just walked any way they wanted to. compromising their life, defiling their garments, not caring what the world saw in them. I love what Spurgeon says about this. He says, quote, "But what shall be done with such persons as live in the church, but are not having a name to live, but are dead? What shall be done with mere professors who are not possessors? What shall become of those who are not only outwardly religious, but inwardly are in the gall of bitterness? We answer as good Calvin once said, they shall walk in black, for they are unworthy. They shall walk in black, the blackness of God's destruction. They shall walk in black, the blackness of hopeless despair. They shall walk in black, the blackness of incomparable anguish. They shall walk in black, the blackness of damnation. They shall walk in black forever because they were found unworthy." But again, this is what Christ says about those faithful few in Sardis. He says, "They shall walk with me in white." What a difference. And again, we're not talking about perfection, my dear ones. Do not misconstrue my words. I'm not talking about perfection. We are talking about living a holy lifestyle by being set apart unto God, as naming Christ, as calling upon God and being saints of the Most High God. This, my dear ones, is the basic application of my second point, the sanctifying relationship. My people, which are called by my name, God says, by His name. The true essence of holiness in conforming to the will of God, being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily walk. This is, I believe, what these dear saints, these faithful few saints, in Sardis were doing. They were living lives by keeping their garments clean, undefiled. In other words, this little flock were vessels of honor unto God. Vessels unto honor. And if you recall, this is how I concluded my sermon last week from 2 Timothy 2, 19 and 21. Where I challenged you, if you recall last week, I challenged you, if you've forgotten already. I challenged you, are you a vessel unto honor? Are you a vessel unto God? My. How glorious it is to be walking in that way that's well-pleasing unto God. Again, it says, consider your hearts as we read this. It says in 2 Timothy 2, 19 and 21, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standing sure, having the seal, the Lord knowing them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some unto honor, some to dishonor. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." And I believe this verse implicates and constitutes the fact that God does not save us from our sins to turn around to live us, to live and remain in our sins. God saved us from our sins to set us apart to be His holy vessels, to be those shining lights in this world. All this for the glory of God and to honor His name. That was it. So the question this morning again is, are you a sanctified vessel? You say you've been set apart to serve God, but are you a sanctified vessel? And so this is the essence of our first point, the saintly people. The saving relationship, the sanctifying relationship. If my people which are called by my name. And I hope that you have grasped the immense responsibility to God, to the church, to the world, to those around us, to our families, to the workplace, because it's not a light thing to be called by God's name. It is not a light thing. I remind you again, remember what did Paul tell us? He told us there in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is what? Which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And no doubt that this is what pleases God. This is what is acceptable to God. This is what brings glory to God. This is what brings honor to God. This is the whole essence of our Christian walk. It is our reasonable service unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And if he gave himself for us, shouldn't we be giving ourselves for him in our everyday life, in a Christian walk, before God, before man? Again, so that God's name will be glorified and not profaned or blasphemed because of our careless testimony. And so again, it comes with that immense responsibility where again, Paul tells us so clearly in Philippians 2:15 that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So let us be those shining lights to this dark and dying world. Let us be that salt to this world. This is the essence of being the people of God, of naming the name of Christ, to be walking in the path of righteousness for his namesake, for his honor, for his glory. And though I have addressed the followers of Christ this morning, as I close, I want to again address those of you who are outside Christ. I ask you one simple question. What garments will you be wearing when you die? Everyone in this auditorium, we're going to die. And everybody there in the Facebook world, we're all going to die one day. What garments will you be wearing when you die? We're all going to die. None of us is going to escape that. But what garments would you be wearing? Would you die in filthy rags, or would you die in that glorious robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's no other way that a man will die except those two ways. And that reminds that if you die without Christ, you will stand guilty before God for every single sin that you have committed. Everyone. Not just one or two, or not just the bad ones. Every sin. Even we saw last week, every idle word shall be brought forth that you have spoken. So it's not a light thing, and this is why Christ said, I say therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. If you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And so everybody in this room will die one way. You will die in your faith, or you will die in your sins. You'll die in Christ, or you'll die in your sins. How will you die? Again, listen to what Christ says. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me had everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And so we ask you this morning, come to Christ even right now, this very moment. Come to Christ and be saved from your sins so you be removed from God's condemnation and judgment. Listen to the words of Paul to the Romans. He said that if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord, who is rich over all, upon all them that call upon him, for whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, call upon him this morning. And again, those of you that name the name of Christ, please remember the importance of our responsibility, not only of a saving relationship, but of a sanctifying relationship before God. Let's pray.